Luke chapter 22, verses 22 through 38. It's on page 857 of your pew Bible. That sounds good, Lydia. That was a good one. And if you would stand for the reading of God's word. Luke chapter 22, verses 22 through 38. And when the time had come for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought Jesus up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord. Every male who first opens a womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death until he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, Simeon took Jesus up in his arms and blessed God and said, "Lord, now are you letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, for you have that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." And his father and mother, Mary and Joseph, marveled at what he said about him, and Simon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin. And there was a widow until she was 84. And she did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer day and night. And coming up that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. And when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own town in Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom. And the favor of the Lord was upon him. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come to you and we celebrate the birth of Christ. And Father, as we read this text about faithful Simeon and faithful Anna, who were awaiting the comfort, the consolation of Israel, Father, we wait for the consolation of your people when you shall return. Simeon and Anna saw the beginning of this plan. They held Jesus in their arms and they died in faith. And they will rise again when you return with the past 2,000 years and all who have trusted in the promises of God by faith. Father, may we be thankful. May we be faithful like Simeon and Anna as we await the return of Christ. For Jesus did not stay as a humble infant, so tender and mild, who slept in heavenly peace, but he grew in favor and wisdom with God and man. And he fulfilled the Father's plan of redemption, and he ascended into heaven after his resurrection from the dead, for death could not hold him. And Father, as we wait the fulfillment of the promises that we have already beheld, but the best is yet to come, we look forward to that day when Jesus returns and calls his people to himself and gathers his bride. And we will always be with the Lord. In the name above all names we pray, and all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. As we our text this morning, we celebrate the victory of God that was secured by pain. This is our final song of Christmas that we sing, which took eight days after the birth of Jesus, and we only read it the day after Christmas. But this song is the song of Simeon. It's a song of victory. As you listen to the song, you can hear that saturated is with the major chords of gratitude and glory and joy. But as you listen carefully, you can hear the harmony. And the harmony infused with the minor chords of rejection and sacrifice and pain. For it's a song that articulates the ecstasy of freedom while acknowledging the anguish that was necessary to secure the freedom. This is the song of Simeon, the song that teaches us this. All who seek God's saving comfort, His gospel, His salvation, must be prepared to embrace Jesus as Lord. All who seek God's saving comfort must be prepared to embrace Jesus as Lord. Now, as we go through this narrative, I want to do a few verses of background before we go and take a look at Simeon and then listen to Simeon's song. In verses 22 through 24, you see, and when the time of purification had become, Mary and Joseph are presented by Luke as pious believers. And they, as law-abiding Jews, they continued this miraculous journey that Luke articulates and narrates that brought them from Nazareth to Bethlehem and now to Jerusalem. As we will see, as the other gospel writers say, they weren't done. They'd actually go all the way to Egypt before returning home to Nazareth. And it's a journey that Mary and Joseph took that had emperor's edicts that were guiding them, that had a virgin birth by the Spirit, the song of heavenly hosts that celebrated the birth of their child, and a throng of adoring shepherds, ordinary shepherds, keeping watch over their flocks by night. See, Mary and Joseph were living ordinary lives. But the Lord was orchestrating something extraordinarily profound in their midst. He was accomplishing the salvation of the world. Notice what it says about Simeon. There are four things, but I'll get to those in a moment. Verse 25 through 27. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout. We really don't know the backstory of Simeon at all, except for his spiritual condition that was described by Luke as righteous and devout. But as we see, we learn four things about Simeon. One, he had a spiritual longing. 25 verse, the beginning, it says, Simeon was waiting for the consolation of Israel. Simeon knew his scriptures, and probably as a little boy who would go to the temple and his parents would tell him, he would memorize scripture and hear the stories and the reciting of what God had done for his people. And he heard the promises and he knew the promises and he believed the promises of God. He was waiting for the peace. He was waiting for the deliverance. He was waiting for the one that was to come. The one that Isaiah, that we had studied 3-4 weeks ago, comfort, comfort my people. Now, as a note, that word comfort in Isaiah is the Greek equivalent of consolation that that Simeon was waiting for. Simeon was waiting for this promised comfort that people that God declared. And God says through the prophet Isaiah, which is the theme of the middle of Isaiah, speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare has ended, her bondage, that her iniquity is pardoned, that her sin was not too great for the grace of God. And she has received from the Lord double for all her sin. But the comfort, the consolation of Simeon was the fulfillment of the promises of God. The Messiah would be coming. And he would bring the comfort of deliverance to people. No longer would God's people languish in darkness and confusion of this fallen world, for God was raising up the Son of Righteousness, as Micah says, with healing in his wings. And the light of this promised deliverer would dispel the darkness of doubt and illuminate the way for God's people. This was the day. This was the promise that Simeon was longing for. And he anticipated that promised salvation and peace and forgiveness that Israel would receive in the Messianic age. Not only did he have a spiritual longing, but he was spirit-filled in his ordinary life. Notice in 25, it continues, not only was he waiting for the consolation of Israel, but the Holy Spirit was upon him. Simeon was filled with the Spirit of God, for he had received a promise. Notice verse 26, and it said it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he saw the Lord's promise. Simeon's eyes would see the Messiah before Simeon closed his eyes in death. His eyes would see the Lord's Christ who would deliver his long-awaited people. It was something that Simeon longed for. Like the angels stretched their necks to see God's unfolding plan of righteousness, like the prophets who scour through the scriptures to see how the Messiah would be fulfilled. It was Simeon, from who was a little boy likely, that he was told about the promises of God, and Simeon believed those promises, and he longed for the fulfillment of the promises, and he knew before he would die, he would see the Lord's chosen deliverer. He would see the descendant of the woman that would crush the snake's head, the seed of Abraham that would bless all the world, the prophet like Moses who would rise up with the word of the Lord, the king that would reign eternally in David's line, the root of Jesse that would spring from the stump, the Son of Man who would come with authority. Simeon was righteous and devout, waiting for the comfort of Israel. The Spirit was upon him. He had received the promises of God, and he believed the promises of God. And God always keeps his promises. Not only was he spirit-filled, but he was also spirit-led. Verse 27, it says, he came in the Spirit into the temple. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law. I don't think you realize really, to make these things happen, what had to happen for Simeon to see the Lord. One, God had to move the heart of the emperor to get Mary and Joseph down to Bethlehem. God moved the hand of the priest to draw Zechariah into the temple for service. God moved the heart of Simeon to bring him into the temple that day. The chances of Simeon missing the Lord when Mary and Joseph were to come into the temple, he had to be at exactly the right day, exactly the right place, and exactly the right time. And probably one of the things that's forgotten in the background of this is that the child, the infant that was being dedicated, did not have to be present at the sacrifice. Mary and Joseph, or Joseph himself, could have gone in and offered the sacrifice, but Mary, being the amazingly faithful, ordinary woman, brought her child to the temple that day, and Simeon was brought as well by the hand of the Lord, this hand of providence that was moving and working in bigger, more grand ways than they had ever imagined, because Mary and Joseph were just ordinary, faithful Jews, and Simeon was righteous and devout, faithful in his ordinary way. Simeon is waiting and watching for the Lord, and the Lord always keeps his word. He brought these two parties together to reveal his promised salvation. Not only was he waiting and he was spirit-filled and spirit-led, but he was given a supernatural revelation to see Jesus. Verse 29. Or verse 28, he took Jesus up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. Like a night watchman, as Andrew read for, or no, Andrew didn't read that one, sorry, he read something later. Like a night watchman, Simeon had been watching and waiting for the Lord, believing in God's promises. For many nights he stood and watched, waiting for the promised light to dawn. As the psalmist says, I wait for the Lord, my soul waits in his word, I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than a watchman for the morning, more than a watchman for the morning. Simeon knew the promises of God and was waiting and watching for the fulfillment of those promises. O Israel, O Ocean Park, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption. He will redeem Israel, and we can also say he will redeem God's people from all their iniquities. Simeon's heart was filled with peace as he held this child in his arms. His watch was over. His duty was complete. The consolation, the comfort of God was now in motion, and his purpose in Simeon's life was complete. He could peacefully close his eyes in death, knowing that God's promised deliverance for his people had begun. Jesus, the Lord's Christ, had been born. Ocean Park, I think as we read this, we must remember that God can move heaven and earth, kings and paupers, great and small, to accomplish his will. He can be trusted with the details of your life when you don't understand and when you don't see the bigger picture of what's going on around you. You don't understand, and there are times when, quite frankly, we simply don't like what God is doing. He can be trusted with your finances. He can be trusted with your health. He can be trusted with your loved ones. He can be trusted with your life and your salvation. This is not trying to determine the Spirit's leading in every detail of your life from breakfast to bedtime. Instead, it's the daily rhythm of your life pursuing God and seeking his heart and trying to know the heart of our Father. It says Simon was righteous. He walked in God's ways. And not as a legalistic list of do's and don'ts, that if you don't do this or you do this, you're in big trouble. No, Simeon was righteous as Psalm chapter 1. He was a man who delighted in the Lord, and on his law he meditated day and night. Simeon was able to obey and be righteous because he trusted the heart of God and he trusted his promises, even though at times I would imagine it was difficult. And it was hard and it was sacrificial to trust the Lord. He knew the heart of God. He pursued the heart of God and he trusted the heart of God. Not only was Simeon righteous, but he was also devout. He was careful to walk in God's ways. You will never follow the Lord accidentally. Let me say that again. You'll never follow the Lord accidentally. Now, he might come pursuing you and grab you by the scruff of the neck or the ear and say, come follow me, but you'll never accidentally do it. You may stumble across his grace and find a million little miracles, but you will never grow to be like Jesus unless you embrace deliberately the ordinary means of grace that God has provided. Burke Parsons, who is a pastor down in the Orlando area, puts it this way. He says, if we actually believe God is sovereign, and if God can move the emperor's heart to bring Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem and Jerusalem and bring Simeon into the temple, if we believe he is sovereign, that his hands of providence is moving, we must trust him sovereignly, his sovereignly appointed means to bring about his desired ends. What is his desired ends? For you and for me to be like Jesus. That's the goal, is to magnify Jesus in our lives and to make our life like Jesus. The means that God has appointed for our spiritual nourishment to make us grow and to be like a tree whose branches are broad and his leaf and his green, whose roots go down. Our spiritual nourishment and growth and grace are what we call the ordinary means of grace. Namely, God's Word, prayer. The sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper are necessarily joined to these, the church's discipline and the care of souls. These means are appointed by God, are empowered by the Holy Spirit, and point us to Jesus to make us righteous, to make us look like Jesus, the family resemblance of God. And they sustain us and nourish us in our union with Christ as we rest in the sovereign ends of our triune God. See, in your ordinary lives, when you're seeking to be like Jesus, you can trust what he's doing. Use your wisdom, make good decisions as a supervisor Nick Trish told me once, God gave you a brain, use your gray matter. Make decisions, seek wise counsel, but at the end of the day, trust the Lord to lead and to guide you. Because if you're seeking to be Christ-like and taking God's ordinary means of grace, you can be sure that God's hand is safe. And his ways are good, and he'll cause you to flourish. Though sometimes the Lord will prune you, and you don't understand, and it's uncomfortable, and you don't like it. But the grace that God gives in his word, through prayer, through the fellowship, through the sacraments, will cause you to grow like Jesus, that you will be righteous and resemble Jesus. And God keeps his promises to give us what we need, when we need it, in the amount that we need. Ocean Park, you may experience the fulfillment of grace and see Jesus' face when your time on earth is complete. Like Simeon held Jesus in his arms when his time on earth was growing rapidly nigh. Trusting Simeon's example that all who seek God's saving comfort must be prepared to embrace Jesus as Lord. The birth of Jesus means the night of sin was drawing close. The dawn was breaking on the horizon, and Simon's people, who once walked in great darkness, in great hopelessness, in great struggle, were finally seeing the glimpses of the sunrise as the beams of light pierced the darkness. And there was great joy because they knew the sun was rising with healing in its wings. And Simon, as he held Jesus, his life mission was complete, except for one last thing. He had a song to sing. Notice verse 30 and 32, this prophecy that Simeon gave. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel. In 2007, Nike put up a billboard on the Sherwin-Williams building in Cleveland, Ohio, with a picture of LeBron James and said, "We are all witnesses." Nike was saying this. They were saying that witness campaign pays tribute to James and acknowledge the legions of fans worldwide who are witnessing his greatness, his power, his athleticism, and his beautiful style of play. We can see athletes and musicians and artists as they create things. We see this great gift that God has given them. And then finally, in 2016, after 7 frustrating seasons in Cleveland, a detour through Miami, LeBron James won the NBA final for a championship-deprived city. "We are all witnesses," was the sentiment that aptly described the greatness of LeBron's ability, but ultimately it reminds us of the essence of Simeon's prophecy. Simeon is saying we are all witnessing the greatness of what God is doing in our midst. God's work of redemption was not just something that was reserved for the pages of history, but is something we're watching unfold today before our very eyes, and in Simeon's case, in his very arms. Simeon is witnessing God's salvation. And it's not a salvation that's just reserved for Abraham's descendants, but it's a hope for all the world. For all the nations would be blessed through this child that Simeon held in his arms. Notice Simeon's prayer. In verse 30, "My eyes have seen your salvation." It echoes the promises of Isaiah 52. "The Lord has bared his holy arm before the eyes of the nations. And all the ends of the earth shall" what? "Be witnesses, shall see the salvation of our God that he's unfolding in their midst." In verse 31, it says that "you have prepared in the presence of all people," echoes Psalm 98, "the Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of all nations." And then verse 32, "a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. I will make you a light to the nations that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth." This promised salvation that filled the pages of the Old Testament had finally come to pass in a manger in Bethlehem. At the temple in Jerusalem, when God said, "I will bring my presence, my son, into the temple," he came. But it wasn't a king. It was a little baby that only Simeon, righteous and devout Simeon, who knew the promises of God, was able to recognize. Jesus was a light to the nations, a glory to Israel. His kingdom stretches throughout all the earth and his glory fills it. The announcement of the angels is fulfilled in Jesus. The salvation he brings is truly good news of great joy for all people. For he brought salvation to all the world, Jew and Gentile, rich and poor, man and woman. The fulfillment of God's promises of Simeon's prophecy is that Jesus is salvation. But it's not only a prophecy of salvation, it's a prophecy of division. Notice in verse 34, and it says, "And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, 'Behold, this child, this son, is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Jerusalem, for a sign that is opposed.' Not all would embrace Jesus as Simeon had. Not all would see the light of Jesus on the darkness of night and rejoice. Simeon warns that many, that actually most, would see Jesus as a stumbling block. Jesus was a point of contention for the watching world and for the nation of Israel because Jesus was not what they expected, and quite frankly, Jesus was not what they wanted. Most would resist Jesus. To them, he was not the hope of promise, but a figure to be opposed or a legend to be ignored. But those who hope in Christ, like Simeon, find their life and their salvation and their vindication. They know the promises of God and that he will come and save. But those who reject Jesus, who stumble over him, are heading for a fall. They will stumble into destruction, for they oppose the only source of salvation, the only light that can shine in the darkness. Jesus would divide the nation and the world. He is the great stumbling block. As Peter would later say, Jesus' disciples, "As you come to him, Jesus, a living stone rejected by men in the sight of God, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices accepted to God through Jesus Christ. He is the promised deliverer. He is the presence of God dwelling among His people. He is the light of the world who has come down. He is the salvation of the world, the only hope in life and death. Not only is it a prophecy of salvation, a prophecy of judgment, but there is a prophecy of great pain. In verse 34, you see italicized by Luke, "And a sword will pierce through your soul, Mary, also." The cost of freedom is great. Thousands of boys fell on the shores of Normandy. Throughout the Eastern and Western theaters, millions of young men died. Because freedom is not free. And this parenthetical promise that was given to Mary was a foreshadowing of the price of freedom. The child that Mary held in her arms would be the Savior of the world. However, the Savior of the world was to be a battered, suffering servant. And Mary would witness His suffering. Keep your fingers here in Luke chapter 2 and flip towards the end of Luke to Luke chapter 23, verses 44 through 49. It's on 884 if you have a pew Bible. But Luke chapter 23, verses 44 through 49, let me read this to you. "And now, in the sixth hour, around noon time, Mary and the women are at the cross where Jesus is being crucified. And there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, when the sun's light failed. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two. And Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, 'Father, into your hands I commit my spirit.' And having said this, he breathed his last. When the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God. Certainly this man was innocent. And all the crowds that had assembled for the spectacle, when they saw that had taken place, returned home beating their breasts. And all of Jesus' acquaintances and the woman," and that's Mary, His mother, "who witnessed it all, who had followed from Galilee, stood at a distance watching these things." Mary watched in agony as her son was murdered. Her soul was pierced by the cruel sword of providence. Mothers, only you can know how Mary felt that day. Her little boy was an innocent man who was betrayed by one of his closest friends, deserted by the rest. He was slandered and lied to in his trial. He was humiliated at his conviction, yet her son did not fight back. He didn't rail in anger. He remained silent. Why? Alistair Begg says it this way: Jesus, and I apologize for the small font, Jesus was bearing the burden of the world's sin. Jesus was dying as the Lamb. He was paying the price to redeem people, to bring salvation. He was going through hell so that He could save people from hell. In these agonizing hours, He was losing friendship with His Father so others could gain it. He was salvation, and Mary watched it all and was powerless to do anything. The path to salvation required that Jesus journey down a road of pain. A sword that would not only pierce Jesus, but would pierce Mary's heart. Jesus died so His people could live. Because salvation is not free. As we wrap up Christmas, In Sunday school, Scott was talking and going through the Jesus was by whom and for whom all things were created. Yet we have a little Jesus who we can control and manipulate, and we can take him out when we want something and we can demand it and we're not happy with Jesus. We say, why won't you do what I want? Because we like the little 8-pound Jesus. We like a Jesus that we can control and manipulate and we can make like us, like our ideology. But as Scott led us so faithfully this morning, we remember that we are small. And as I talked with the children in the children's story, though the universe is vast and we are but a little speck of dust, Jesus holds all things together. And Jesus is powerful. And Jesus is good. And Jesus came to save us. Obedient to the Father's plan, even to death on the cross. And we remember that we are small and Jesus is big, but we remember the promises of the song that we sang as little boys and little girls. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. The pain that Mary felt was the cost of salvation. As we hear the song of Simeon as he's singing the high notes of salvation and the minor, deep, dark chords of pain and suffering, we see this picture. As we pass by the manger, we look ahead to Good Friday. The reason Jesus came to pay his life as a ransom for many, we look around the cross and we realize there are three types of people. There are the mockers that outright reject Jesus. They shout insults. They deride him. They wag their heads in pride. To them, Jesus is nothing more than a pathetic sheep who's being slaughtered. Because in their time, in our time, the world values power. And when we don't have power, we lash out. Go on Twitter. When we lose power, we lash out at people that we are threatening us. And just like that, the mockers around us called Jesus weak and helpless and pathetic. Simeon's song declares these people stumble into destruction willfully and defiantly and are lost because without Jesus there is no salvation. Not only are there mockers, but they're passive bystanders. To them, Jesus is just another man that's being crucified. They had heard all the stories that had come through in Jerusalem at those times that telling about Jesus, he was not your ordinary prophet. He was not your teacher. He was your average ordinary teacher. He was unconventional. He was authoritative. He was a miracle worker who had done great things. But just like everybody else who had been through there, he ended up on a cross. Because anybody who rocks the boat ends up dead. Jesus was just common. He was just silenced. Maybe he was gone too soon. But he was just a faded memory in many of these people's minds. Simeon's song declares these people sleep unaware that salvation has passed them by. And there's a final group of people that are standing at the cross. They're the believers. You see Mary and the women, John, who rejoice in Jesus, and they silently watch as their Savior dies, his sacred head wounded for them, his life laid down to redeem theirs, his life snuffed out that they may burn brightly. To them, he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. To them, though he is a lamb that is slain, he is strong and he is self-sacrificial and he is loving. And Simeon's song says the promise to these people is that they will be afforded peace and rest. I ask you, Ocean Park, which ones are you? Do you mock Jesus and stumble in the darkness? Do you pity Jesus and miss his offer of salvation? It's Jesus who is in control, though the king is the one that is being killed. Or do you praise him and anticipate the promise of his kingdom where we will always be with the Lord? Do you demand that Jesus give you what you want, or do you realize that Jesus is what you need? And only in Jesus can you have salvation. Ocean Park, the comfort of Israel has come. His name is Jesus. And as though Simeon held the baby Jesus in his arms, we will behold him when he comes as a king, riding on a horse to gather his people, to vanquish sin and death, to get rid of all that is sad and untrue, and wipe away every tear and death and pain, and to bring his people into the feast, the celebration, the marriage feast of the Lamb, where we will be in the new heaven and new earth. That is the comfort. That is not only the hope of Israel, but that is the hope of the church, the people of God. The cost was great. He laid down his life as a sacrifice for sin. He laid down his life to redeem us from the brokenness of sin. He laid down his life for our salvation. The sword that pierced Mary's heart was the sword that brought you life. May the song of Simeon be your song. May you rejoice in the salvation that has to come, all the while remembering the immense cost of your salvation. May you rejoice in the comfort that only the gospel can bring, peace with God. For our struggle as the sun rises and disperses the darkness is not over, but our iniquity is pardoned. And the promise that we have is eternal life, because Jesus Christ is our salvation. And we can say, that's not it. All who seek God's saving comfort must be prepared to embrace Jesus as Lord. Shall we pray? Gracious Heavenly Father, we come to you today. And we sing the song of Simeon. The realization of salvation, the story though is not over, though the victory is won. Just as Simeon held Jesus in his arms and Jesus grew in favor and wisdom with God and man to complete the defeat of the darkness, there is the final victory that will happen when Christ returns. And those who are waiting for the promises of God for Christ to return will be joined to Christ by faith alone. Only those who repent of living on their own and for their glory and their way, and have trusted in the promises of God, that Jesus died my soul to save, that he rose victorious over sin and death, that he sits at the Father's right hand praying for us, sending his Spirit to make us more like Jesus, to bring about this family resemblance, and he's coming again, O glorious day. May we have faith to trust and to sing the song of Simeon. In Christ's precious and holy name we pray. Amen.